as you read the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, you discover that there are various places and various little statements in the Word of God that aptly sum up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said in John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Those words of Christ teach us the very nature of salvation. Salvation is not someone turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not merely a profession of the lips, although it involves professing and confessing Christ. But salvation is a new birth. When the Holy Ghost implants within our hearts a new nature and gives us a new heart to walk in the ways of the Lord, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to walk with Him. And those words of Christ remind us of the absolute necessity of salvation. Ye must be born again. The gospel summed up in a phrase. We could mention when the Lord Jesus Christ declared in Mark 1 and 15, "Repent and believe the gospel." He was emphasizing man's responsibility. When he hears the message of the gospel, he must turn from his sin and believe the message and the promises of the gospel if he's ever to be saved. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was another individual, another preacher, who on occasions he gives statements that summarize the gospel in a nutshell. Think of that statement he made to the Pharisees in John 3 and verse 7. "Flee from wrath to come." There's the reason why men and women need to be saved, because there is wrath to come. God will and must judge sin, and therefore the sinner must flee from it and flee to Christ for refuge. John gave another little statement that again sums up the gospel in a statement, in a little statement or phrase: "Behold the Lamb of God." There he was reminding us that the work of Christ in the gospel was akin and like the work of the Lamb on the Passover feast. That as the Lamb's blood was shed, as the door was sprinkled upon the house, the lintel of the door to save the inhabitant from judgment, so Christ would shed his blood and die, that all who have the blood of Christ upon their souls would escape the wrath and judgment of God. We could multiply text after text, statement after statement, that summarize the gospel in a nutshell. But as we read the first epistle of Peter in the first chapter, the apostle was writing to converted Jews. They were scattered throughout various regions of where we know today as modern day Turkey. And he began to expound the blessings of the gospel, and he began to expound the gospel of salvation. As I read that portion recently, I noted another little phrase that just sums the gospel message up so well. And it's that little phrase at the end of verse 9, where we have five words that I want to impress upon your heart tonight: the salvation of your soul. The salvation of your souls. Isn't that the theme of the gospel? Salvation. Isn't that the aim of the gospel? To save the souls of men. Isn't that the reality of the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first
and also to the Greek.
Can I say to you this evening that any preacher, that any church that departs from the message of the salvation of souls, any preacher, any church that does not emphasize that men and women have souls that need to be saved, has departed from God and has got sidelined from the great commission that God has given to His people and to His church. This little statement gets to the very heart of the gospel message, the ministry of the church. What a statement it is. There are four things I want you to notice about that statement. The salvation of your souls. There is something in this statement that is very precious. Let me emphasize those two words. Your souls. Man, let me make it personal. You are not merely a physical being. You have a soul and a spirit. Your soul was given to you by God. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, we read that He breathed into his nostrils. And it was only then that Adam became a living soul. Man's soul was given to him by God. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it's speaking about death. And the wise man Solomon says that at the time of death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. You were made of dust. God took the dust of the ground and He formed Adam's body. And from Adam's rib, He took woman, and He made and fashioned woman. We're made of the dust of the ground, and in death the dust shall return to the earth as it was. But Solomon went on to say this in that verse: the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It was God who has given each one of us a soul. And I put it to you this evening that your soul is the most precious thing that you have or you possess. Your soul is the most precious thing that you have. I wonder tonight if I was to ask men and women in Portadown, if I was to ask men and women in this congregation, what is the most valuable, the most precious thing that you possess? I know if we went into the town and we were carrying out a survey, I know that the answers and the type of answers that we would get. Maybe some of the ladies would describe a piece of jewelry that they have that costs an absolute fortune. Maybe others would describe a family heirloom that has been left to them from generation to generation. And maybe some of those things are not even of great monetary value, but they're just of great value and worth within the family. Others, maybe who are more vain, will say, well, my house is my pride and joy, and it's the most valuable and precious thing that I have. Others will look to perhaps their form of transport and the car that they possess. Some will maybe mention family, you know, and maybe they feel that, well, earthly things, they can come, they go, they can be replaced, but my family's the most precious thing to me. And others will perhaps say, well, life itself is the most precious thing I possess. And while all of those things, some of them may be important and some of them may not be, yet when we discuss the question and when we look into the scriptures, we discover the most precious thing that men and women have is their soul. You know why? The Lord Jesus preaching one day, he said these words in Mark 8 and 36. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, if we could set a pair of scales on the pulpit tonight, I'm thinking of the old-fashioned scales. I'm thinking of the weights and measures type. You set the weights on one side, and whatever you want to weigh, you set it on the other side, and it sort of does a balancing act. And then you know what it weighs. If the young people don't understand, you ask the older people to explain what it is. But we're talking about that old-fashioned set of scales. If on one side I could place all of this world, all its wealth, all its prosperity, all of its grandeur and its possessions, its influence and its power, and if I could place it all on one side of the scales, and then I could take one soul, your soul, I could put it on the other side. I tell you, your soul would outweigh everything this world has to offer and everything that is in this world. Your soul is so precious and valuable because it is immortal. Your soul, the Bible says, will never cease to exist. The Apostle John, when he wrote the book of the Revelation, he wrote many things that perhaps are difficult to understand. He wrote about great mysteries and great future events that will yet take place. And as he wrote of these things, yet he wrote certain things that are very simple to understand. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, he says this, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." There were those and will be those who will lose their lives for the testimony of Jesus. There's a future day of tribulation coming when God's people will be persecuted for their faith. And they will lose their lives for their faith in Christ. And John saw men and women who had been beheaded. Their bodies were dead. They were decaying if they hadn't already decayed and turned to dust. But he saw their souls and they were very much alive. In Revelation 6 and 9, he went on to say, "I saw under the altar," that's in heaven, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." They were slain for their adherence to God's word. There's coming a time when Christians adhere and keep the word of God and they'll be put to death. They'll be slain and their bodies will die. John says, "I saw their souls in heaven under the altar, very much alive." The testimony of the word of God is that when the body dies, the soul, the spirit returns unto God. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus, he went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was with him Peter, James, and John, and they saw Moses and Elijah. Moses had died long ago, several thousand years before. And his body was buried by God. It had returned to dust, but his soul was alive and well. And I'm saying to you, the testimony of the Bible is, your soul is immortal. You know, the car one day will end up in the scrapyard. The jewelry one day will be left behind, and eventually all the things of this world will burn up in the fire that accompanies the Lord's return, but your soul will live on forever and ever. Your soul is precious not only because it is immortal, but because it could be lost. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And when Jesus spoke about your soul being lost, he was speaking about it being lost in eternity, in that place the Bible calls hell. Do you remember the story in Luke 16? There was a beggar and he died. It doesn't even tell us he was buried. And the angels carried his soul to Abram's bosom, to the paradise of God. That chapter also tells us there was a rich man. It says he died and was buried. His body was in the grave. But he lifted up his eyes. His physical eyes were rotting away in the grave. But he could see. His eyes were in hell. His body was returning to the dust, but his soul was in hell. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, your soul can be lost. And therefore I put it to you that you have something that's very, very precious. And it should be precious to you, and it's precious in the sight of God. I wonder tonight, how much do you value your soul? What a thought that is. How much do you value your soul? What price do you put upon it? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 again, you'll see that there is not only something that is precious, but there is something that has been provided. The salvation of your souls. Your soul is not only valuable because it is immortal, because it can be lost. Your soul is valuable because God has provided a way of salvation, and it cost him his dear son. One of the first things a man must learn, understand if he's to be saved and his soul is to be saved, is that he can't redeem himself. Hymn writer said, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. I must save, not alone. Good works, the hymn writer said, can never save me. It is not of works of righteousness which we can do. And though man cannot save himself and redeem himself, I would say that there is no other message, with the exception perhaps of the doctrine of hell, that is so offensive to mankind and has been so widely rejected. Cain rejected the doctrine that he couldn't save himself. He brought the merits of his own labors to the altar. And he brought the fruit of the ground. And he asked God to receive him on the merit of his own hard works. And the Lord told him he couldn't do it. And Cain, rather than submitting to God's word and bringing the firstlings of the flock and sacrificing them and coming to God in the grounds of the blood, what did he do? He was filled with hatred of God. He was filled with jealousy for his brother, and he slew his brother and killed him. He rejected the Lord and became a wanderer and a vagabond in the earth because God told him he couldn't redeem himself. And I put it to you tonight that there are thousands, if not millions, in this world who are stubbornly going down the broad road that leads to hell because they won't accept that their heart is corrupt and that their works are unacceptable to God. Their works are as filthy rags in his sight. While men and women We must understand and learn that man cannot redeem himself. The good news of the gospel is this, that God valued the souls of men so highly that he provided a way of salvation, a way whereby the souls of men could be saved from their sin. Christian tells us about that way. Look at verse 11. Searching. This is the prophets. They searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you notice that? Do you see, men and women, that there's only ever been one way of salvation from the fall of man? There's not two ways of salvation. There's not seven ways of salvation, depending on when men and women lived in history. There's one way of salvation from the fall of man. And the prophets inquired and they searched diligently. And the Lord revealed to them the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Messiah. And they searched as to when these things would take place. And they prophesied and they preached that the sufferings of the Messiah was the way in which men and women could be saved. See that it's mentioned again in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The prophets prophesied and preached that the way of salvation was through the sufferings of the Messiah, foreshadowed in the lamb that they brought to the altar, the lamb whose blood was shed, the lamb who was consumed in the fire. We ask the question tonight, why did Jesus Christ suffer? Why is salvation, the salvation for souls found in the sufferings of Christ? The Bible tells us he suffered for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Peter says in the second chapter, verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body to the tree. And when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, there at Calvary, the great transaction took place. God the Father laid on him our sins, and then he suffered for them. Do you know what that says to me, men and women? The only way for our souls to be saved is for our sin to be punished. That says to me that God is just. And as a just and holy God, sin must be dealt with. There would be an outcry if a man or a woman was found guilty of some heinous crime. Let's say the crime of murder. Some individual found guilty of the crime of murder, and yet they're told to go free without bearing the penalty. There would be an outcry if some individual was brought before the courts of law and found guilty of that crime, and the judge said, yes, I find you guilty, but go your way as a free man. I'm telling you, there'd be an outcry. It would be an affront to justice. And God is not only faithful, he is just. And as such, sin must be punished. But here's the good news of the gospel. God found a way to punish sin. And yet for the sinner to go free, he is just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. For Jesus bore our sin and he took the penalty and the punishment for our sin at Calvary. He suffered for it. So that all who trust in him and who are his people go free. What a blessing and what a provision God has made for the salvation of the sinful souls of men and women. He has provided a way whereby our sin can be dealt with. And we can have salvation. That speaks and magnifies the justice of God. It glorifies the love of God that he punished our sin in Christ. How much he must love our souls. And it speaks of the provision of God in Christ. Something that is precious, your soul. Something that is provided, salvation for your soul. Look at the verse again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. You'll see that there is something personal. For if I read the whole verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you see the word end? It literally means conclusion. Receiving the conclusion of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Do you see what Peter's saying? That the salvation of your soul is the end, it's the conclusion, it's the fulfillment, as it were. It follows on from your faith. And it teaches us that the moment the sinner places his faith and trust and rests his soul in the person and the work of Christ, that his soul is saved and he receives that salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Hence, faith. Faith, it is faith that receives the provision that Christ has made for our soul. Paul put it another way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our soul that was at enmity with God, our soul that was under the wrath and judgment of God, the moment we believed in Christ, we had peace with God. The end of our faith, the conclusion, as it were, is that our soul is saved with peace with God. And that's what Peter is saying. The moment you believe, savingly believe, your soul is saved. And you'll see in the verse that it's very personal. Receiving the end of your faith. I can't exercise faith for you. I wish I could, I can't. My faith will not justify your soul. Your mother or father's faith will not end in your salvation. Your grandmother or grandfather's faith will not end in your salvation. No, this is something very, very personal. The end of your faith. Can I ask you a question tonight? Question the Savior asked. He said on one occasion to the disciples, where is your faith? I'm asking you tonight in the gospel meeting as we're coming very soon to a close. Have you saving faith in Jesus Christ? Have you had that experience that the publican had when he came up into the temple to pray and he simply cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you had that experience of the Philippian jailer when he asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you personally had that experience? Where is your faith? You'll only trust in the Lord. You'll only call on Him when you realize your great need. When Peter was sinking in the waves in the Sea of Galilee, it was only then he cried out, Lord, save me. And I tell you, it's only when you realize that you are going under in sin and you are going down into the depths of hell, and that grips your heart and your soul, that you'll cry out unto God, Lord, save me, and you'll exercise faith. Have you done it? Will you do it tonight? Something that's personal. Your faith, the salvation of your soul. Can I say one other thing? There's something here that's precious. You have a soul to be saved. Let that truth be engraved on your heart and your life when you're young. Oh, how awful the cost if your soul should be lost. And hell, if you die as you are, you have something precious. There's something provided, the way of salvation. There's something very personal. But notice that there's something promised. I'm taking you a little further up the chapter. You see, Peter mentions salvation again in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he mentions salvation. And he tells us we're kept by the power of God. There's one promise. It's not the promise I was initially thinking of, but there's a promise. How many have we heard over and over again say they couldn't live the Christian life? They couldn't keep it. They're kept by the power of God. You put your faith and your trust in Him, and He'll keep you under the day when He'll take your soul home. And there's the great blessing and wonder of God's promise in verse 4. We're kept unto an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I've no doubt you've heard it before. You've heard of the glory of heaven and the mansion there, and it's reserved. But I tell you, it does your heart good every time you think about it. There's a vacant mansion in glory tonight. Someday it's going to be filled. I'm going to take my place there. Praise the Lord, it's reserved for me. And there's an inheritance reserved in heaven where the streets are golden and there are mansions and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, resides in all His glory. And all the beauty and the wonder of heaven, where there's neither sin, there's no death, there's no parting, there's no separation, the devil cannot enter. There's a place reserved. There's a place with your name on it if you're a child of God. Hallelujah. It's reserved for you. That's the promise of God to all His people. Tonight, is that your prospect? If you died where you sat in your seat, if your body was to begin to return to dust tonight by death, would your spirit and soul go to heaven to be with Christ? Or would it perish in a lost sinner's hell?